This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
According to recent surveys, 57% of evangelical church members believe that good works are necessary to obtain eternal life, in addition to faith in Jesus Christ. But as we look into the book of Colossians, we find that this is absolutely not what the Bible teaches. What then is the proper place of good works? Today we're going to find the answer as we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. So I hope you'll open your Bible to the book of Colossians as we begin today. And before we look into God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can rely upon Your inspired, infallible, inerrant Word as our sole authority for salvation from sin and for living life in this world. And as we now study Your Word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would instruct each listener and minister to each need. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point in our study of the book of Colossians, we're looking at chapter 1 and verse 10. And once again, let me read that verse in context for you, beginning at verse 9. Paul says that for this reason we also, he and Timothy, since the day we heard it, that is, when they heard of the Colossians' faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, we do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, in previous messages, we've seen that there are six key characteristics of a walk that is worthy of the Lord. In our last message, we considered characteristic number one, which we find in the middle of verse 10. It means, Paul says, fully pleasing Him. Walking worthy of the Lord means pursuing the goal of pleasing the Lord in everything you do, in all areas of life. And we looked at a number of scriptures that focus on that particular point. And today we're going to focus on the second characteristic of a walk that is worthy of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Characteristic number two is this. Walking worthy of the Lord means continually bearing the right kind of fruit. And we find this also in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. A more accurate translation of this part of verse 10 would be like this, in every work which is good, constantly bearing fruit, and increasing in bearing fruit, by means of the thorough and accurate knowledge of God. Now I want to focus in on that phrase, every work that is good, or every good work. The first question that comes to mind is this, what constitutes good works? What's the definition of good works? Well, as we look at Scripture, we find that the word that is translated good means that which is by its nature pleasing, that is, pleasing to God, that which is upright and honorable. Now, how do we know what constitutes good works? Well, verses 9 and 10 tell us that we know what constitutes good works by understanding God's will. And that knowledge comes by increasing our knowledge of God, by reading and studying His Word. And there's something very important that every Christian needs to remember about good works. And that is the fact that Christ is the root and that good works are the fruit. That is the proper order. Christians are not Christians because of their good works. Christians are Christians because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the order. Christ comes first, the preeminent Christ. He takes up residence in the heart of the believer, and good works result. We read of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christians are able to be fruitful in good works, bringing forth fruit that is pleasing to God because of our position in Christ. That's what Paul tells the Colossian believers. Look back just a few verses to Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. It's because of your faith in Christ Jesus and your resulting love for all the saints, Paul says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you this day, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Christ is the root. Good works are the fruit. What then is the purpose of good works? Well, we've seen this a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 2. Our good works are part of God's eternal plan. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that our walk in Christ, our good works in Christ, are the sweet-smelling aroma of a sacrificial love offering to God. It's the same thought that we saw last time in the beginning of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good works are our witness to the unsaved. The fruit of which Paul speaks here is not the saving of souls as such, but rather it's our witness to unsaved souls, which God the Holy Spirit uses as one of the means by which He brings lost souls to faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that is, among the unsaved, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation," that is, when God brings any of them to faith in Christ because of your witness. Good works are also our ministry and our example to our fellow believers. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." Titus chapter 3, verse 14, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Good works are our foreordained, God-given responsibility. Once again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we believers are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Also, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, "Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Now that's the proper nature of good works. Salvation in Christ is the root. Good works are the fruit. And our good works are part of God's plan of witness to the lost, and an example and a means of blessing to others, especially to our fellow believers. And now that we've considered the biblical view of good works, We also need to consider some false teachings about good works. And there are two opposite but equally deadly errors about good works, and we find them throughout the history of the church, and we find both these errors to be very much alive today. False teaching number one says that since our salvation is all of grace, then good works don't matter in the Christian life. And false teaching number two says that good works save us or contribute to our salvation. These two are opposite false teachings. One says that works don't matter because you're already saved. The other says that works do matter because that's how you are saved. And these false teachings come in many forms, especially the latter one. This is a serious problem in the evangelical church today. According to recent surveys, 57% of evangelical church members believe that good works are necessary in order to be saved, in addition to believing on Jesus Christ. And you know, that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you must have good works in addition to the righteousness of Christ. And you even need the good works of saints and other people to help you get out of purgatory, what the Roman Catholic Church calls the treasury of merit that you need to draw upon for that purpose. The Roman Catholic system talks about grace, but grace, as the Roman Catholic Church defines it, is really based on works. It's not grace at all. Dear friend, none of the Roman Catholic teaching about salvation has any basis in the Bible. It is a lie. It is based on the traditions of sinful men and not on Scripture. And there are people in certain Reformed churches today who are saying something similar to the Roman Catholic teaching. They're saying that you're justified by faith when you first believe, but then you're justified by your works in addition to faith at the Last Judgment. And this is a heresy that goes by various names, such as Shepherdism, the Federal Vision, the New Perspective on Paul, and Future Grace. And all of these are false teachings, according to the Bible. And then there are other people, and you hear a lot of this in liberal churches. There are people who believe that when you stand before God, He weighs the good you've done and the bad you've done, and if the good outweighs the bad, then He'll let you into heaven. You'll hear people say, "My religion is the Sermon on the Mount." And when they say that, they're usually thinking of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers," and so on. But what these people don't understand, sadly, is that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 also said that if you even think about committing murder, you've committed murder. If you even think about committing adultery, you've committed adultery. The problem is not merely what you do, it's the condition of your heart. Listen to me carefully. This is what the Bible teaches. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Let me say that again. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we have a sin nature that has been passed down to the entire human race through Adam. And every person who comes into this world is born with that sin nature. And that sin nature has to be dealt with before God. And the only way it could be dealt with was through the shedding of the blood of a perfect substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." And that word remission has to do with release from the bondage of the sin nature, as well as forgiveness of sins committed. And God's Word tells us that when you are saved, God graciously declares you a guilty sinner to be righteous. He declares you not guilty before His judgment bar. Now, how does God do that? Since Scripture tells us that God's standard is perfect holiness, and nothing less than that can save us. Well, the answer is that God declares us not guilty, not on the basis of our own good works, our own righteousness, but on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. That is how we are justified before God. Jesus lived the perfect life that we cannot live because of our sin nature. And He died the perfect atoning death that we cannot die because we are sinners. Because the death that was required a perfect, sinless substitute for sinful men. And Scripture declares that faith and faith alone is the instrument of the believer's justification. This is absolutely naked faith. It is empty-handed belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ to save sinners. And as we saw in Ephesians 2, that faith itself is the gift of God. It has nothing to do with works, so that no one can boast that you added even the slightest little speck to the righteousness of Christ. In justification by faith, what happens is that a great legal exchange takes place. The sins of the sinner are imputed, placed upon Jesus Christ, because He has made full and final atonement for them. And at the same time, the perfect, all-sufficient righteousness of Christ is imputed, laid upon the undeserving, hopeless sinner. And the believing sinner now wears the robe of Christ's righteousness. And the believing sinner need not, and indeed we cannot, add any garment of our own righteousness, not even a shred. And to attempt to do so would be to deny the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of grace. That is entirely true. But let's also be clear about something else. Scripture does not teach easy believism. This is a false teaching that a person can profess a faith in Christ that is really only a formula of words, and that you can live as you please after you've done that, while you wait to go home to heaven. Well, the Bible knows nothing of this. Scripture knows nothing of easy believism. And that is not because genuine faith involves works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which we've read, Titus 3, 5 and 6, which says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by God's mercy that He saved us, and many other passages make it clear that this is not the case. Genuine saving faith is God-given faith. It's impossible for the natural man to believe the gospel. Belief is not a mere formula of words that originates in the sinful heart of man by his own will. The one who truly believes is God's workmanship from beginning to end. The believer has been created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world to do good works, the works that God prepared beforehand for you to do after you have been justified by faith alone. If a sinner has truly believed, if a sinner has exercised God-given faith in Christ, not a counterfeit, then a changed life will follow that profession of faith in Christ just as surely as day follows night. And that is because the believer's life is, by definition, a changed life. It is new life in Christ. And that changed life is what the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctification, the work of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, making a believer think and act and speak more and more like Jesus Christ. But those good works, the evidences of salvation and sanctification in the believer's life, those good works do not justify the believer in the sight of God. Good works are the result, not the cause of salvation. Christ is the root of our salvation. Good works are the fruit. And the Bible bears this out even when it talks about the coming judgment. We read of this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, and also in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 36. When the judgment day comes, the very first thing the Lord Jesus Christ will do is to place His sheep, His believers, on His right hand. The sheep are already the sheep, and they always have been. Their status is already known. They are already justified in Christ. They await no further evaluation in order to inherit the kingdom of God. They are invited without question by the Lord Jesus Christ to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And on that day, the wicked, the unrighteous, the unsaved, They're going to plead their good works as justification before the Lord, but to no avail. On that last day, those who plead their good works under the law will be among those that the Lord condemns as lawless. He will say to them, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And we also see that at the judgment, those who are justified in Christ will continue to reiterate their failings. They'll continue to say with Paul, as we read in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, I do not have a righteousness of my own. That is our position, both when we are saved and when we stand before Christ at the judgment. Believers come to Christ empty-handed at our conversion, and we will stand before Him empty-handed at the judgment. Dear friend, if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ today, on that day you will rest completely in the righteousness of Christ. And thus John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, those who truly believe may have boldness in the day of judgment. And if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ today, if that is your claim, does your life bear it out? Are you living out the works of the flesh or the works of the Spirit? And that's a serious question that every believer needs to ask, and you'll find the answer by looking into the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, where Paul says this, Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Dear friend, if you are a believer today, my prayer for you is that you will increase in the knowledge of God's will so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, in gratitude for what Christ has done by grace alone in saving you from your sins. I want to take this opportunity to thank those of you who are praying for Teaching the Word Ministries and the Scripture Driven Church broadcast. This program is now being heard in over 40 states and over 20 countries, so we appreciate your prayers. We also want to thank those who are partnering with us by financially supporting the broadcast. The broadcast is entirely listener-supported, and we appreciate the contributions of listeners to help keep the program on the air on this station. If you would like to have a part in helping to underwrite the costs of airing the program, you can donate using your credit card by calling us toll-free at 888-804-9655 or by donating online at our website, teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Once again, you can contribute using your credit card by calling us toll-free at 888-804-9655 or by donating online at our website, teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Also, if you miss a broadcast or you want to hear one again, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and listen to previous broadcasts or download a printed transcript. This week we saw what the Bible teaches about the proper place of good works in the life of the Christian. On our next program, we're going to find out how you can become more fruitful in your walk with the Lord as we continue our study of Colossians chapter 1. We hope you'll join us at this same time next week. And until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.